Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, and concerning the church at Philadelphia. We do pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we look at this passage, that you might open our hearts and minds to the Word of God. You might illumine our hearts with the Scripture. We thank you for the inspired Word of God. And we thank you, Father, that we can glean from it such things as should encourage us and exhort us in the Word of God, and also to encourage us much as we continue in our walk of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask your blessing upon your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this church in Revelation chapter 3, we recognize this is the church that seems to stand out perhaps as that church which best exemplifies the church as a church of brotherly love, as a church that is honoring God and seeking to set forth the Word of God. And even though it may be a small church, somewhat of a remnant church, we might say, it represents that type of church that perhaps we would most desire to model or example as believers today. And so as we look at this passage and consider the message to the Philadelphia of the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, we want to look at it realizing that God has much good to say about this church, and so it is a church that we should seek to emulate. The congregation at Philadelphia was, we might say, exemplary, and was not judged by the Lord in the same way that some of the other churches were judged. This church was faithful to Christ and to the Word of God. So as we think about that, being faithful to Christ and being faithful to the Word of God, and being a church of brotherly love, loving the brethren, these things are certainly characteristics of the church that we ought to seek to model in our lives. To love the Word of God, to seek to honor Christ with our lives, and to love the brethren. And so I trust that those kinds of things will just stand out to you as we look at this church of Philadelphia. These believers had also an open door of ministry. When we think about having an open door of ministry, it's like God has given a way open for that church to minister. God has, like we might open a door and go through it, and it is a free access. So this church had free access to minister the Word of God. We don't find anything about persecution going on here at this church. So whatever it was that the church was doing, it had a free access into that ministry to present Christ unto others. Just think about that for a moment. How that we might have a free access to minister Christ unto others. And as a church, we want to be able to minister to other people. And we should look for avenues that God opens up for us to minister freely in the Word of God and in the love of Christ. And so just keep that in mind as you look at this passage as well. The believers had an open door, meaning primarily that they had a continual access to God through the opportunities to which God gave them to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every sense of the word, perhaps that we could say, well, it was an unhindered witness for Christ, an unhindered witness. And so this is a church that has a wonderful opportunity to minister the word of God, and God has given them that opportunity. As has already been said, the name Philadelphia means brotherly love. And this expression is used elsewhere in the Word of God as well. It is an expression used six other times in the New Testament. And we won't turn to these verses, but I'll just give them to you, and you can look them up at your leisure. Romans 12:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Hebrews 13:1, 1 Peter 1:22, and then 2 Peter 1:7. Only here, however, is it used of the city bearing this name of brotherly love. So only here do we find the city bearing that name. Some historical note that may be of some interest, just to help us with the overall cultural and historical aspect of the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was situated on the Congamas River, a tributary of the Hermas River, about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. You may remember the, you know, on a map in your Bible, perhaps you have the Aegean Sea and the Asia Minor region, and of those seven churches and how that they form that certain semicircle in there. And this church was about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. The city was founded by Attalus II, Philadelphus, who reigned as king of Pergamos from 159 to 138 B.C., it was the center of wine industry and was connected with the chief god of wine, the Greek mythological deity Dionysus, or the Roman Bacchus. And so there was these, of course, cultural aspects agriculturally, as well as those things which was of certain mythological nature, the god of wine. Well, we know that, I think that god is pretty well flourishing today, small G-O-D. There's a lot of bottles of wine around, it seems, in a lot of the stores. And that one hasn't gone away. People still seem to toast that particular deity quite a bit. Today the city is called Al-Ashira, the city of God, for whatever that's worth. Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia. And the church was known as, of course, the Church of Brotherly Love. And it should be a church that we also want to incorporate. That is the characteristic of its church. We also ought to incorporate that into our own ministry within our church. The church at Effingham ought to be a church of brotherly love, wherein we love the brethren, and that we seek to honor the word of God, and we seek to be faithful to those things that are in Christ. Now, see, those are pretty simple goals, aren't they? We don't have to go out and save the world. We know the Lord is the one that does the saving. We don't have to build an Empire State Building or an Eiffel Tower or a pyramid in Egypt. All the Lord wants us to do to be characterized in a way that we should honor Him is to be faithful to the Word of God, to love the brethren, and to have an open door of ministry. That is, that God should open the way of ministry for us, that we might be able to be that kind of unhindered witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I see those are pretty simple goals when we stop and think about it. That you might love one another. that you might be faithful to the Word of God. You might be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are pretty simple. And every one of us can do that. Every one of us can be faithful to the Lord. Well, what does that mean, being faithful? Well, if you're a believer, it means following through with those things of like faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us in. And we need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to be faithful to the Lord. And so you just need to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be faithful to you today? How can I be faithful to you in the church? What can I do? Lord, if it's just showing up every Sunday and being supportive of the church, if it's praying for the pastor or praying for the membership of the church, how can I be faithful to you? How can I be faithful to the Word of God? Is it making the Word of God a vital part of my life? I believe that God's Word, and therefore I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust the Lord. And so every time I come to the Word of God, I believe that this Word of God is vital to my life and living for Christ. And so I'm going to try to do that. How can I be faithful to the Lord? By loving the brethren, loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, body and strength. Love for the brethren. Well, we know we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Certainly a good rule to follow. We might say a golden rule to follow. But then within the church, we realize that we have to love each other. How do we show that kind of love to one another? That brotherly love? Well, we just need to consider each one within the church and try to esteem each one better than ourselves. If everybody esteemed the other person better than themselves, automatically you would be esteemed as well, because somebody would be esteeming you better than themselves. In other words, it wouldn't be just you doing it by yourself, would it? It would be the whole church that would be esteeming the other person better than themselves. It would be a sense of loving one another, even as Christ loved us. And it would be a sense of preferring the other person over yourself, seeking to do good unto others, and seeking to just love them as the Lord Jesus has taught us to love. Now, these are things that are attainable by everyone here in this room. You don't have to be a theological scholar to do it. You don't have to memorize untold verses of Scripture to say, I have a repertoire of 150 or 2,000 verses that I've memorized. You don't have to do that. I mean, that's great. No, being faithful to Christ doesn't take a lot of memorization. Loving one another doesn't take a lot of memorization. Seeking to honor God with His Word doesn't take a lot of memorization. But you might memorize some verses. Certainly taking those things very seriously. And so it is that this church at Philadelphia, we might say, was a loving, generous, encouraging church that honored God, that loved His Word, that loved one another, and was faithful. I mean, those things are so important to the ministry and something that each of us can do. First of all, God alone opens and closes the door of ministry in the church. God alone opens and closes the door of ministry in the church. As we look here at Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Well, this is an interesting phrase. We've already talked a little bit about what it means to have an open door of ministry, that it's an unhindered ministry. But we might also think about what this means to have the key of David. It seems to be taken out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 to 22. And I'll just read that for you. In that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and I will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So it seems to be taken out of that passage in Isaiah 22 concerning Eliakim, my servant Eliakim. And how that he was given responsibility within the house of God, and he was given, as it were, the key of David, that he opened and closed the door, as it were, to ministry according to the authority that was given to him within the house of David, within that ministry to which God established for him. And so then he becomes a type here of Christ, in that Christ is called the key of David. The key of David. Now, if the Old Testament sets forth a type, the fulfillment of that type is seen elsewhere, and so we have, in a sense, the true fulfillment of it in Christ. Christ, the true Messiah of God, becomes that one person who fulfilled the line of David to bring forth the salvation of God's people. He possessed the key of David. And now this is quite significant when we stop and think about it, isn't it? Who has the key to the church of Jesus Christ? If in the Old Testament, the house of David, or that people of God, the congregation which assembled to worship God in the Old Testament, was the Old Testament church, the New Testament church is that body of believers in Christ, which now are true worshipers of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ himself has fulfilled all righteousness that he may hold the key of David. And so he has the key to the church, as it were. Is it any wonder then that the church at Philadelphia had an open door? Since Christ was honored in the church, since his word was honored in his church, since they loved one another even as Christ loved them in the church, Jesus opened that door of ministry. That unhindered door of ministry was thrown wide open because Jesus Christ was so prominent within that church. Jesus opened the door of ministry. I'd like to suggest to you that when we become that faithful to Christ, when we become that faithful to his word, when we become that faithful in fulfilling the love of God to one another, as to love one another even as Christ loved us, then the open door of ministry will be very much known and felt within the church. Jesus Christ opens the door of ministry based upon those things which are characteristic of a church which is faithful and true to the Word of God, and faithful and true to Christ, and faithful and true in loving one another, even as Christ loved us. That is the key of David, because it is in Christ. It is in Christ. And I think we need to make the direct connection that when those things are present within the church, the unhindered ministry of the church is very much a reality in the church. Loving one another, loving other people, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful to the Word of God. there is an unhindered witness for Christ. And so we find that this Old Testament example or type becomes fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rightful heir to the key of David, as he is the Savior, High Priest, and King, coming King, concerning his church and his kingdom. See, there it is right there. He is the key of David because he is the Savior of the church. He is the key of David because he is the High Priest, fulfilling all the role of the Old Testament High Priest. Jesus Christ is our High Priest. He is our King, our true sovereign, as it were, because he is that coming King that shall establish his kingdom. He has the key of David. He fulfilled all of those aspects of Old Testament type and doctrine which pointed forward to him as being the fulfillment of all of those things. Now, when we honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all points like that within the Church of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the door of ministry begins to open very wide. It opens wide. There's ministry that goes on in the church. There's ministry that goes on outside the church. And it says that as much as believers love the Lord and love each other, they become an example to others outside the church. You can't keep something like that contained in the church. It isn't just within the four walls. Once you love the Lord, once you love His Word, once you are loving one another, all of a sudden other people recognize this. And it spills out into the community. It overflows into the community. The Dare to Care ministry becomes an overflowing of that loving one another. You begin to love other people too. And so we want to recognize this is an important aspect of this key of David. In this letter, Christ described himself as the holy and the true, meaning that he is genuine, he is authentic, he is faithful. He is holy and he is true. He's genuine. He is authentic. He is faithful. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that one who came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, sent forth by God the Father into the world to die for the sins of the world, to establish by his very life and ministry the fulfillment of the Word of God, to fulfill all Scripture, to fulfill all righteousness. And as he came to do that, he revealed himself as the way, the true, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. So he is the holy and true. He is genuine, he is authentic, he is faithful, he is the Savior, and he is the one that can be trusted in. Now you see, if we have such a life as to demonstrate that, will not that also be communicated to others? If we have such a life that we love the Lord, and that is very prominent and present in our lives, you can't keep that just in the church. Not if you are living it here among the brethren, you're going to take that home. You're going to take that out into the community. People are going to see your love for Christ out in the community. People are going to see that you honor the Lord out into the community. They're going to see that you are loving. You're a part of a loving church, you see. And they're going to know that the Lord Jesus Christ can be trusted in salvation and in faith. And so Jesus holds the keys and opens the door of ministry. Jesus does that. And so what do we need to do? Well, when the Lord opens the door of ministry, we need to go through the door of ministry. We need to access it. If Jesus has given us access to ministry, we need to go through it. And so I'd like to suggest to you, wherever God opens an area of ministry for you, make yourself available to do it. If he gives you a way to witness to people, use it. If he's given you love to love others and to share that love with them, then do love others. Love other people. The only as you use that will that continue to be unhindered. And so love people. Show them that you love them. Show them that you have the love of Christ. Show them that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them that you're true to his word. God will open ministry to you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Whether it's nursing home ministry or ministry to young people, ministry to children, ministry to people who are shut in, ministry to neighbors and friends. You know, God will give that area of ministry to you as you demonstrate these things in your life, your faithfulness to Christ, your faithfulness to his word, your love for the brethren. And remember this, that because Christ's authority is absolute, what he openeth, no man shutteth. And with that, of course, the opposite is true. What he shutteth, no man openeth. In other words, we should not begin to think that it is all of us. We should not think, oh, I'm so great. I'm so good. It's all me. No. It's only as we are true to the Lord. It's only as we let him work in and through us. Remember, he is the key to the door. He is the key. We are not the key. We are but the vessel in the potter's hands that he has made according to his pleasure. One vessel that might be fashioned most lovely and beautiful and set in a different place. That one might be set upon a high stand with beautiful flowers in it, as it were. The next vessel that the potter makes might be a pot that you put something in and you boil potatoes. Is there any difference between the two? Not really. They're both within the potter's hands to use as he will. In other words, we should not see ourselves as being so different just because one is used differently than another. We're all vessels within the potter's hands. What we do is of the Lord. I cannot get up and do what I do if I'm not trusting in the Lord. You cannot do what you do unless you are trusting in the Lord either. And so we just need to remember that it's not of us, it's of the Lord. If we're faithful to the Lord, if we're faithful to his word, if we're seeking to love one another, then God will use us wherever he wants to use us, in whatever area he desires to use us. However we might make ourselves available, he will let you know whether or not you will be able to be used there. But he is the one who opens the door for you and enables you to do it. So don't think that it's of yourself. Christ is the authority, and he is the one who opens and closes the doors. Of course, we know that the universality of the Church of Jesus Christ is so diverse. There is a lot of different people being used of the Lord. If we just think about how that the Lord uses people within his church, we know that there is a great diversity within the body of Christ. And so we should just keep that in mind, that God wants to use each of us in a very unique way, as he has made us, as we are faithful to him, as we are faithful to the word, as we love one another, though we are different, each of us being different, God wants to use us, and He will use us, just as He did the church at Philadelphia. Another aspect of the church at Philadelphia was that it seems to have been a small church. It probably was what we might call just a local assembly, small local assembly. And it may in a number of ways represent a remnant church. I like to think about the Church of Philadelphia as a remnant church. A church which I think some have called it maybe a revival church, in the sense that it was in Christ and it had this love for the Lord, so it demonstrated a sense of revival, if you will, among its membership. That is, an excitement for Christ, a joy for the Lord, a true sense of serving and ministry. And so they were a church that fit in very well with one another in the body of Christ. And so we recognize that this church was a great blessing, we might say. It's a blessing. Some people look at these seven churches of Asia Minor as kind of like seven, representing seven different periods of time in history. So by the time you get down to the church at Laodicea, many people look at the Laodicean church as that lukewarm church of the last period just before the Lord comes. So it's called the lukewarm church, right? Church at Laodicea. But the church of Philadelphia is just prior to that. Well, even though we talk much about the second coming of Christ, I like to believe that we are not the Laodicean church. I don't want to be the Laodicean church. Do you? No. I'm sure you don't. I don't think you want to be called lukewarm and having that characteristic of that church just before the end of the period, the end of the age when Jesus comes, which is not talked about very complimentary at all. I would hope you would want to demonstrate that church of Philadelphia that loves one another, that is faithful to Christ, that is faithful to the Word of God, and that is making an impact upon the community and the world around you. And so, you know, I would hope and pray that would be where you are in your thinking, that you would want to be that. And this remnant church, this church at Philadelphia, this small church, this church which is so insignificant in the sense that it's alone in that whole Asia Minor area as being the one church that is not condemned in really in any way by the Lord. I mean, it is singular in that sense. Of course, there was the persecuted church, which wasn't condemned, but still, between being persecuted and being this church, probably you would like to be this church rather than persecuted. And so I would say to you that you have an opportunity to be used like this church in Philadelphia. I believe we still have an opportunity. The Lord hasn't told us when He's going to come. I mean, certainly we can see the seasons beginning to change. But we don't want to be like the church at Laodicea. We want to be like the church at Philadelphia. So I would encourage you to take on these characteristics that the Lord lifts up about this church. In verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, the phrase little strength may be a little confusing to us, but a couple of different thoughts on that. One of them is that there weren't very many of them, that is, as far as people and within the Church of Philadelphia. So maybe it's from that standpoint they had little strength. Well, we know how overwhelming the world and the culture can be against the church. Perhaps, maybe, you know, some of the believers in the church was, you might say, were stronger than others, and some were of great strength, some of little strength. But I think perhaps, you know, the church was probably a small church. And because of that, it didn't lack in the strength that the Lord gave to it. It didn't seem to lack in the open door of ministry that was available to it. It didn't seem to lack that it was trusting in Christ, or that it was trusting in the Word of God, being faithful to Christ and to the Word, or loving one another. It didn't seem to be lacking in those things. I would just like to say to you, even though we are a small church, or even though any church is a small church, doesn't mean that it cannot have an effective ministry. You know, bigger is better, according to many people. Everybody wants to be, you know, if it's bigger, is better. You know, people are always spouting about, well, how many members do you have? How many people do you have attending your church? Oh, we have 500. Oh, we have 150. Oh, we have 10,000. But which church did the Lord command most here? Church of Philadelphia. The church that says it has little strength. But he knows their works and their labor of love and their patience of hope. He knows this. I'd like to suggest to you that probably it was a small remnant church. A believing church. A church small in number, little strength in that regard. But God had so blessed that little group of people that he had thrown the door wide open for them to go out and to serve, and they were serving. And I think that that's what we can do too. I think that God wants to bless that church that is willing to example those areas or characteristics which honor the Lord, which love the Lord, which are faithful to his word, which love one another. And there will be no lack of opportunity to serve, even though the church may be small. But something else too, you know, a servant church is not that attractive. Now, why is that true? Well, Jesus had to gird the towel and take a basin and begin to wash the disciples' feet before they understood what it meant to serve. He himself was a servant unto them. He came to be a servant unto others in his whole ministry. But, you know, look at people today in churches. They all want to be recognized and noticed and have some sense of importance. And a serving church sometimes isn't recognized very much. And I think the Philadelphia church was a servant church. I think they were busy about serving. Serving one another. Serving the Lord. Loving one another. Loving the Lord. And in that sense, they probably didn't attract a lot of membership. One would think they would. But that seems to be the case within churches. Everybody flocks to the big church because they can be entertained, or they can sit in the corner and be unnoticed, and they don't have to do anything. But a smaller church, everybody knows one another. In fact, in a small church, if we all don't work together in some great regard, then pretty soon it becomes much smaller. Well, I think it's probably a good place to stop right there this morning as we talk about the Church of Philadelphia. And we'll come back to this next week, because there is some problems in the community. There is another synagogue, another assembly place in the community, only it's called the Synagogue of Satan. And next week we'll talk about that. Shall we pray together? Loving Father, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to recognize Church of Philadelphia as being a church that has an unhindered witness, and to testimony and service for you, Lord, and that we might seek to understand fully what that means. And if each of us can desire that more than anything else, and show it more than anything else in our lives, then you would be blessed greatly to use us. And we thank you for that, Father, and give praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.